Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two people one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Well, we are in week 3 of our series called Becoming a Peacemaker. One of you already asked me to stop preaching on this. Apparently, some of us are feeling convicted. But we're talking all about what it means to be people who make peace. The Bible says that peacemakers will be known as being God's children. That peacemaking is what we were made to do as part of the church. We've said that our ability to make peace, particularly our ability to make peace with each other here in the church, is what will cause the world to believe who Jesus is. So it is desperately important that we learn to be peacemakers. Last week, we talked about how conflict doesn't actually originate with another person, but it starts in our hearts, with desires we have that we allow to be turned into idols. And that's where our conflicts come from, that we put something else over God and what God wants. So now we're in week 3. So you're probably thinking, Katie, where's those 3 tips for peacemaking? Is it going to happen this week? Not quite. Because there's things we need to know and believe about peacemaking before I hand you a list of 5 ways to make peace. Right? We need to know that it matters that we're peacemakers. That's why we had to start with why it matters. I want you to believe that. Because if you don't believe that it matters that we're peacemakers, you're not going to do the 5 steps. We have to know and believe that we need to start by looking in at our own hearts, or our 5 steps to peacemaking will not be effective because we're ignoring what's behind the conflict. And today there's one more foundational piece about peacemaking that I want to talk about before we get to next week, the more practical side of peacemaking. Before we enter peacemaking work, we need to be clear on where our hope for peacemaking comes from. We need to be clear. Because I think ultimately that if we think it's up to us to make peace with people, to accomplish peace, if it's all on us, we're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to get burned out. We're going to be prideful when reconciliation happens because look what a good job I did. And we're going to feel like failures when it doesn't work out the way we think it should. On the other hand, if we think that ultimately it is on the other person to make peace, for them to change and become like we think they need to be, to apologize for the things we think they need to apologize for, to see things the way we think that they need to see them, if we think it's on someone else, then we're going to become bitter and judgmental when reconciliation doesn't happen. We're going to be mad at that person when they don't do what we think they need to do to make peace. So today, I want you to leave very clear on where your hope comes from as you engage in the work of peacemaking. Our hope is not in ourselves, knowing the right words, having the right techniques. Our hope is not in the other person that we're in conflict with, changing and seeing things our way. Family, our hope in conflict is the gospel of Jesus. Our hope in conflict is the gospel of Jesus. When we enter a conflict, when we are stuck in relational discord that seems like it will never be solved, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus. Some of you are in difficult relationships. Some of you are in seasons that seem like they will never be resolved, seasons of conflict with another person. I get that. I've experienced that too. For me, ever since I was a teenager, to be honest, that relationship was with my dad. My parents divorced when I was in elementary school. My dad married somebody who caused a lot of problems for my family. She was really unhealthy, and she caused a lot of pain for me, for my brothers, for my mom. And ultimately, he decided he'd rather be with her than with me. And so for about 20 years, I didn't see my dad more than a handful of times. My dad wasn't at my wedding. My dad wasn't there at the birth of my kids, when I graduated college, when I graduated high school. And even though his wife passed away and we did eventually resume a relationship, our relationship never really healed the way I hoped it would. He was never really able to honestly face conflict. He couldn't acknowledge the way his actions hurt other people. We had pleasant interactions on holidays. He's very funny. He was fun to be around. But he died 2 years ago, and things never really resolved the way I had hoped they would. Listen, if I thought it was all on me to make peacemaking happen with my dad, I would stand before you this morning feeling crushed, feeling like I'd failed, because it didn't happen. If I thought it was all on my dad to make peace, I'd be angry at him. I'd be bitter. And to be honest, I have struggled with both of those kinds of feelings since he died. I'm still learning what we're talking about today. But for the most part, what I've experienced since my dad's death is peace. Peace that reconciliation wasn't really up to me. And peace that reconciliation doesn't actually even depend on my dad. My peace comes from knowing that in conflict, my hope is in the gospel of Jesus. That passage that Rosemary read a few moments ago is why I believe that. This passage gives me so much hope that even though my dad's life on earth ended without the kind of reconciliation I wished for, I don't have to feel like a failure, and I don't have to be bitter and angry at my dad. The promises in this passage are what keep me working when conflict seems impossible to resolve. The promises in this passage are what I cling to when peace seems impossible to achieve. There are three promises in this passage that I want to be planted deep in your heart when you leave here today. Deep in your heart as you go about this work of making peace. These promises that I think will help you to have hope, even in the most hopeless relational situations. So the first promise of the passage is this: we can have hope in conflict because of what Jesus did for us. Because of what Jesus did for us. This is what Paul's getting at in verses 11 to 13, where he's reminding the Gentiles of where they came from. When we think that conflict with somebody else is a lost cause, Paul says, remember where you used to be? Paul was writing to a new church, and the big conflict in the early church was between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. They were still working out what it meant for people who weren't Jewish to now be counted in as part of God's people. It must have been hard for them to imagine feeling close with each other, to imagine that they would all feel like one big, happy family. And Paul says to the Gentiles, You think it's impossible to feel like family with the Jews? Remember where you were? You were separated from Christ. You weren't a part of God's family. You were on the outside. You were without hope. You were without God. Do you remember what that was like? Remember the gods you prayed to in the temple? They never answered. You had no sense of their presence, no comfort from them. You hoped your sacrifice would be good enough and then you'd get what you wanted, but you never knew. And remember, if somebody had told you that you could know that God's presence was with you, if someone told you that the true God would not require sacrifices from you, but would in fact sacrifice himself for you, if someone had told you that the true God would give you his spirit to live inside you and give you comfort and peace and wisdom, you would have laughed at them. It seemed ridiculous. But that's exactly what happened, isn't it? So Paul says in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Paul's invitation to the Gentiles to look back is the same invitation to us. When we despair of reconciliation with another person, we can have hope because of what we've already seen Jesus do in us. Remember where we used to be? How lost we were. Maybe you even grew up in the church, but imagine where your life would be without Jesus. Think about all the ways Jesus has made you new, how he's made you less selfish, less arrogant, less anxious, less manipulative. He's changed you. If the gospel of Jesus can change you, then what can he do? What can't Jesus do? It helped me in my relationship with my dad to remember all the ways Jesus rescued me. See, I saw in my dad some of the same things I struggle with. Wanting people to like me. Being afraid that failing meant I was a failure. Not understanding that the grace of Jesus is so much bigger than anything I could ever do wrong. And when I realized, when I thought about, when I continue to think about all the ways that Jesus keeps healing me, how much grace Jesus has for me, how much Jesus loves me, it helped me to have hope that he could do the same thing for my dad. So if there is a relationship where you are struggling to have hope for reconciliation, look at what Jesus did in you. And then consider, is there anything he can't do? Is this conflict too hard for Jesus to resolve? Is the rift in this relationship between you and this other person worse than the rift that existed between you and God? And Jesus fixed that one. What can't Jesus do? So the first gift of hope these verses give us is that we can have hope in conflict by remembering what Jesus did for us. The second promise this passage gives us is that we can have hope in conflict because Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul says here that Jesus is the one who makes peace. Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus made one new person out of two groups. Jesus reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God and made them one. These verses tell us something really important. They say that Jesus' death and resurrection were not only about repairing our relationship with God. These verses say that on the cross, Jesus did not only kill our sin that separated us from God. It says that on the cross, Jesus killed the hostility that separated us from each other. This means that part of the gospel is the invitation to a new reality where not only are we in right relationships with God, but we are also invited into new right relationships with each other. Listen, peace in our relationships is not some secondary thing that Jesus throws in as a bonus. And it's part of the very reason he died. We sometimes talk about the gospel as though the whole gospel is just that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me for my sins so that I can live with him someday in heaven. And that is true. That is part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Remember last fall, we talked about the mission of God in the world. Some of you weren't here. That's okay. Last fall, we talked about the mission of God in the world. We said that God's mission in the world is to restore shalom. We said that shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it's more than just a shallow peace. It's a deep peace. It's a holistic peace. It's an all-encompassing peace. And we said that shalom in the Bible is when the whole world knows God and the whole world is flourishing. So Jesus' death and resurrection were about so much more than just you and me going to heaven when we die. Jesus' death was about restoring peace everywhere, in all creation. So as we grow closer and closer to God, and as we experience more and more of who he is and more peace with him, we also experience more and more peace with each other. That was part of the reason Jesus died. That was part of his goal with the cross, to destroy things that keep people at odds with each other. Jesus died to make a way for peace. Family, this is good news. It's good news because it means that however badly you want reconciliation, however badly you want peace in your relationships, God wants it more. God wants it so much that Jesus willingly took on flesh, came to earth as a human, and died on a Roman cross to accomplish that peace. It is not up to you or me or the people we're in conflict with to make peace. Jesus has already done it. Jesus is our peace. This helped me have peace in my relationship with my dad. Even though reconciliation never came the way I hoped it would, I knew that Jesus was the one who could make it happen. I couldn't force it. I knew my dad was not able on his own to face all that pain, to admit the conflict. Jesus was going to have to help him do that. And it's helped me to have peace, even though my dad died before that happened like I hoped it would. I don't have regret. I know I did what I could, but ultimately, it wasn't up to me. My dad didn't take the steps I wished he would have taken, but only Jesus could help him do that. It wasn't on me. I want that same kind of peace for you. When you're in hard situations, hard seasons in relationships with others that you love but are having a hard time with, I want you to know that you are not the ultimate source of peace. That's not on you. I want you to know that so you don't despair over your inability to make reconciliation happen. I want you to believe that so that you don't grow bitter and angry at the person you're in conflict with for not making reconciliation happen. Jesus is the source of peace. Jesus is the one who works reconciliation. We can cooperate with the process, but the ultimate source of peace in our relationships is Jesus. Paul says Jesus is our peace. So Ephesians promises us first that we can have hope in conflict by looking back, by remembering what Jesus has done in us. And second, we can have hope because it is Jesus who will do the work of making peace in our conflict. The third promise of Ephesians 2 is that we can have hope in conflict because Jesus promises that reconciliation is coming. This passage tells us that reconciliation is a fact. It's a fact. It is a new reality accomplished by Jesus that we are all just trying to figure out how to live in. It is a work in progress. It is a building being completed. It is a process that is underway. Paul says, consequently, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because Jesus accomplished peace, because Jesus' death and resurrection was effective. It did what it was supposed to, okay? So consequently, because of that, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. These verses speak of a new reality. We are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We are. We are members together of God's household. It's a fact. We are being joined together into a temple for God. We are being built together as a dwelling place for him. This is reality. And Colossians goes even further. Colossians says that it's not just even the church that Jesus is working on building into this place where God can dwell with people again. In Colossians, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself," what things? All things. "To reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus' plan is to reconcile everything to God. This means our destiny is a place where we are all completely reconciled with God. And by being fully reconciled to God, we are fully reconciled with each other. All the conflicts that we can't resolve this side of heaven will be resolved then. Everything that gets in the way of conflict being resolved will fully be destroyed. Selfishness, arrogance, greed, lust, fear, pride, it'll all be gone. All the little idols that we worship that cause our conflicts, they'll be destroyed in the presence of the Almighty God. Our destiny is to be built perfectly together, aligned with Christ, our cornerstone, into one unified whole. That is where we're headed. There's a show I like a lot called The Good Place. I don't know if any of you have watched this. It's a show about what happens after we die. Okay, it's not like they didn't, like it's not from the Bible, okay? Like it's not what the Bible says. It's a delightful show though. It ended several years ago. So hopefully I'm not ruining anything for any of you because it's old, okay? So if you haven't seen it and you think you're gonna, just plug your ears maybe. But eventually they discover that there's something wrong with the way people are assigned to where they're supposed to go in the afterlife, the good place or the bad place. They eventually realize that they need to overhaul the whole system. They need a new system of deciding where people go after they die. And so the main characters come up with a plan whereby people will be given time after they die to keep improving in order to go to the good place. One of the sweetest moments of the show is when one of the main characters, Tahani, finally welcomes her parents into the good place. On Earth, her parents were objectively terrible people, okay? They, like, pitted her and her sister against each other to win their approval all the time, like on purpose. They were terrible parents. When they finally make it to the good place, they hug their daughters. They pour out their apologies for all the ways that they failed as parents. Tahani and her sister are shocked. I think we have a picture of that. They're shocked by this. They can't believe the relationships they can have now with their parents as healthy people. Look at those faces. They're like, what? What is happening? Right, so okay, obviously this isn't like 100%, like this is not, they didn't get this idea from the Bible, okay? We don't earn our way to heaven. But I love this picture of reconciliation that happens with Tahani and her parents. I love it. It's what I imagine that my reconciliation with my dad might be like when I see him again, when I arrive home in the new heavens and the new earth. I have hope that just as I will be completely healed, completely whole, so will my dad. My dad will be the version of himself God intended him to be all along. He will know how very loved he is by God. He will see clearly the way his choices hurt others. He won't be afraid to admit it or apologize for it or do what it takes to make it right. And I'll have the courage to tell him the full truth about how he affected me without fearfully burying my feelings, without people-pleasing. I'll be able to genuinely forgive without holding any kind of grudge. because we will both be fully reconciled to God. And so our relationship with each other will somehow be fully and beautifully reconciled too. I don't know exactly how that works out. I don't know how amends and restitution and reconciliation work in heaven, but I know that Jesus promises to reconcile everything. I have hope that even though reconciliation never came the way I hoped it would this side of heaven, that Jesus' death was so effective that in time, everything will be reconciled. Even my relationship with my dad. I want you to have that hope too. Over time, everything will be reconciled. Over time, justice will be done. Hurt will be healed. Amends will be made. Forgiveness will happen. The Bible does not give us all those details of exactly how that's going to happen. But it promises that in the new heavens and the new earth, everyone who lives there will be caught up in worshiping the King of Heaven. And that in the new heavens and in the new earth, there will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more brokenness or division. That is our hope. That's our goal as we labor to become peacemakers. As we work toward peace, as we work toward reconciliation, we are participating in the very work of God. And we have his promise that he will complete it. So today, I want you to think about the difficult relationships in your life, the situations where peace feels hard to come by. And I want to invite you to sit with each of these three promises that we've been given in Ephesians 2. If you're feeling hopeless about reconciliation, maybe it'll help you to remember what you used to be like without Jesus, to go on a journey and replay the movie of your life in your mind, noticing all the ways and all the places that God has rescued you, changed you, loved you. Remember the miracle it is that you are loved by God, that you have a relationship with God. And as you sit in that sense of gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, ask God to help you believe that there is nothing beyond his ability to heal, not even that difficult relationship. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you haven't had yet this experience of being made new in Jesus. Maybe you're experiencing a conflict with someone and you're wishing you could access this hope we're talking about today. Well, I have good news for you. You can. Jesus wants everyone to know him. Jesus wants everyone to be changed by him, to be welcomed into his presence. He wants to reconcile you to God and to the other people in your life. And so if you find yourself today longing for the peace and joy and life change that we talk about here at Harbor, tell that to Jesus. Tell him you want him to be in charge of your life, that you want him to make you new, that you want him to help you be more like him, more selfless, more loving, more full of grace toward others. Tell him that. And then tell someone else. Tell me. Tell your journey group leader. Tell a friend who's a little bit ahead of you on their journey with Jesus so that they can help you get started in yours. Or maybe you this morning need to remember the promise that it's Jesus who works the peace. If you've been experiencing hopelessness, despair, feeling like a failure in your conflict, is it possible that you have started to think that you have to be the one to solve it? If you've experienced bitterness or anger towards somebody, is it possible that you've bought the lie that it is all on the other person to change? Maybe today, in these quiet moments we'll have together in just a second here, maybe you can put your hands out as if you're giving your conflict over to Jesus, confessing that you know that he alone is powerful enough to make peace, and ask for his help to trust him to do it. Even as you obey whatever it is he asks you to do. Or maybe you're here this morning and it's just not possible for reconciliation to happen. Maybe the other person just flat out refuses to do what's needed for reconciliation or resolution. Or maybe, like my dad, the person that you had a difficult relationship with passed away before reconciliation happened. If you're grieving that kind of reality today, in these next minutes, will you just sit and receive God's love for you? Ask him to help you sense his presence and his peace. Ask him for help to feel the hope that there will someday be a resolution. There will be a day when everything that's wrong will be made right. Just sit this morning and receive that comfort from him. In these next few moments, take time to be with God. Listen to what he's saying, what is kind of raising up in your heart and your mind as you listen this morning. Tell Jesus what's on your mind. And then when you're ready, come forward and take the bread and the juice of communion. These physical reminders of the blood and body of Jesus that were broken and shed to reconcile everything to God. Eat and drink them as a guarantee, a promise, a deposit that the work he started, he will finish. Take them as your signal, your sign, your demonstration that you want to participate in his reconciliation work, that you trust him to complete. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the hope we have in you. Our conflicts with other people, sometimes they're little and easy to solve, but sometimes they are hard. They take a long time to straighten out. And we confess that when we believe it's on us, when we believe it's on the other person, we are left feeling hopeless and angry. But we confess this morning that what we believe about the gospel is that you are the one who makes peace. And in some beautiful, mysterious way, you have already accomplished the peace that we long for so desperately. So will you help us to trust you, to turn this conflict on our hearts over to you? Help us to obey what you ask us to do, and help us to trust you peacefully with what is beyond our power to make happen. We want to be peacemakers, so help us remember that you are our peace. You are the maker of peace. We can't do it on our own strength. We need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you promise that you will do it. In fact, you already have. In your powerful name, we pray, Jesus. Amen.